Amen. Take God's Word tonight, open to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Well, the book of Galatians is a great blessing, great straightforward truth, grounding the church once again back into the grace of God and away from the fleshly focus of human efforts and human religion to try to somehow appease God through ritualism. Galatians, from beginning to end, has the one focus. It is this closing of the book, Galatians chapter 6, that we looked at beginning last week, and just want to carry it a step further tonight. Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul writes in the close of this book, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." It's an important remark, especially in the book in which we find it, in the context that we find it, that Paul is writing a heart-focused. He is appealing to their heart with his passion. He's appealing to their head with the information of the gospel and reminding them of the old covenant, the distinctions of the new covenant. Paul is many times writing in doubt of them, wondering whether he wasted time in Galatia since they are so quickly turned away from the simplicity of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith and have turned it in and been manipulated by these Judaizers. And so Paul makes his case. I mean, it's rapid fire, six quick chapters, powerful truths, and it's as if he writes it, makes his last statement, puts his pen down, sends it in the mail with this final statement. That don't let any man trouble me from this point forward. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the word marks there and have kind of emphasized that as we have been sharing on being scarred for life. We talked about what these marks are. The very word itself means a mark of ownership. It's like a branding iron that's put onto an animal to signify ownership by a particular owner, so that when you see that insignia, you know that that is something that belongs to a certain farmer. The New Testament equivalence in the Christian's life is to be sealed with the Spirit. God says when He saves us, He seals us. The sealing primarily has to do with the fact that we are owned by God. That's what it means. He's put His seal upon us and He has validated His ownership in our life. So as Paul writes such a heartfelt and really such in a fatherly tone, with apostolic authority and writing to them in great rebuke and ending with this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, I bear in my body the marks of Christ." I bear in my body the ownership of Christ. And so we talked about these scars for life. As we use that phraseology, we can think of maybe a young child who's been through a great traumatic experience, and you'd say, you know, that child is going to be scarred for life with that. Well, Paul has to mean something, and scars mean something. Scars are powerful. Each one, every physical scar you can find on your body, you got a story behind it, right? You can say, let me tell you what happened here. It's your body is permanently marked with a memorial of an event. Sometimes our scars go deeper than skin. Sometimes they're very deep. Sometimes they are guarded very carefully and they're not exposed very often. And so the scars are not something open for the public. They're things that we know exist. We can for a lot of our days and time, we can ignore them, even ourselves, but sooner or later they arise again and we're reminded of these old scars. And sometimes we try to push those out and intentionally try to do away with those or pretend they're not part of our life, when in reality, scars should actually be embraced because of the testimony they have. We talked about last week that a scar has at least two testimonies. It testifies of a time period of pain. If you got a scar, it was caused by some injury, some physical injury, maybe some emotional injury. something that took place, whether it's skin deep or whether it's something that goes into the deeper parts of the belly, as the psalmist in the book of Proverbs describe. And so when you describe these deeper scars, it is a testament to a former time of pain, but the very fact that there's a scar left is also a testimony of healing. You find in Psalms 147, verse 3, He heals the broken in heart, and He binds up their wounds. The scar tells us that something has taken place, but it has healed, and we have moved past it. And it bears a testimony of both of those, of past pain, but also of present healing, and that we lived through it. And the old saying of those things that don't kill you make you stronger, I think every single one of us could attest to that in our life. That where scars come, we can attest of how it has strengthened us. In fact, they become the most defining marks of who we are in our life. So Paul says, I bear these marks, these scars, these marks of ownership in my life. When he does so, there is a question of what particular, why is he addressing these marks? What is the importance of this statement at the close of this letter? And to me, there are two possible conclusions to this, one of which we shared extensively on last week, and that is the wound of salvation. It is, even in the verses above it, in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The struggle of Galatians is these Judaizers will come along and say, man, it ain't enough that you believe. It's not enough that you're part of the fellowship. You got to mark yourself. You've got to be cut. You've got to be dealt with and go through a religious ceremony to be surely in the family of God. And so they're magnifying their circumcision, the mark of the old covenant. And it could be that Paul is addressing that and saying, brag on your physical mark all you want. I bear the mark of Christ in my body. I've been marked by the Holy Spirit of God. I've been marked because I'm a new creature. I'm not just marked a part of my body. I've got a new heart inside of me. And I'm telling you, that's a blessing. You know, ever since I've been a Christian, you come and you go and you hear this one's a Christian and that one's a Christian. And I heard somebody say it the other day. They said, boy, when you're around people, it doesn't take too long to find out who's genuinely a Christian. And you can just sense it. Amen. We kind of have that spirit that bear witness, right? We kind of sense something's there that's more than the average Joe that's just talking religious talk. He said, I bear this mark. I've been radically changed. I'm His. The testimony doesn't have to be shown on the outside. It's shown in everything that my life has been. In fact, he says that most clearly in chapter 2 when we renote that famous verse when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I bear the marks of death. The old man has died. In fact, he writes in the first of this book, he says, all they knew is that he who persecuted the church now promotes the gospel. That God has radically changed my route of life, and I bear His marks of ownership in my life because of salvation. But I want to go a step further today and entertain the thought of something Paul also may have had in mind. When he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he says, I bear in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be very well referring to wounds of service. When you read the New Testament epistles, one of the things you'll find that's a recurring event is the Apostle Paul having to assert and to explain and to defend his position as an apostle. He was the apostle from his own lips born out of due season. He was the one, the Johnny come lately apostle. He was not one of the original 12. He was not one of those who was personally picked by the Lord Jesus as He walked on this earth. He was called after the resurrection, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, nevertheless, He's placed in the apostolic group, and He spent much of His time in His writings. They were thinking, and they would say things about, oh, Paul is not this, and Paul is not that. He's not credentialed, and so forth. And Paul many times would have to write about it. In fact, he was conflicted about it. Sometimes Paul would find himself defending, and he says, what am I doing? I sound like a fool trying to defend myself. And so he would begin to glory in his sufferings. Paul saw and emphasized the majority of the time that it was the marks of his sufferings that had validated who he was as an apostle. He said, I'm not going to brag and continue to go on in who I am, my position. Let my wounds speak for themselves because of who I am and because what God has called me to and because of the pain of the path that has taken me down. I bear witness in my wounds. In fact, if you read in Galatians chapter 1, just turn there real quickly and I'll show you some of this taste and flavor of this apostolic defense. He begins this way in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, I'm telling you, I'm God's apostle. Nobody gave me this job. God called me to it. He goes on in verse number 11 and 12 and says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't have to have it passed down. I got it personally delivered to me by the Lord Jesus himself. And then in chapter number 2, he speaks in verse number 9 and says that when he went up to Jerusalem and when he met the apostles there, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. He says, I've been validated by God. God gave the message. God gave his calling. And even when I went up to Jerusalem to see these who were the pillars of the church, they extended the right hand of fellowship. They put their mark of approval upon me as the apostle to the Gentile. And so quite often it's what we find in the letters of the Corinthians and so forth. He's defending his apostleship. And Paul would declare as one of the great marks of his apostleship, he very well could be saying, I bear his marks in my body, these marks that validate I am his in his service. I shared with you a quote last week from A.W. Tozer. I think it does us well to repeat. He said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It's a powerful statement, very telling about the work of God in our life. If you walked with him for some time, you can attest of the pains that God takes and brings ashes in our life only to turn them to glory in our experience with him. So these wounds of service, what do they look like? What are they about? How did Paul experience them? Well, first of all, these wounds of service that we experience, like Paul, are wounds for God. Wounds for God. You'll remember the great explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Apostle Paul once again is defending his apostleship, and when he comes to verse 23 through 25, he begins to describe, say, he's the minister of Christ. And he says, I speak as a fool, I am more than a minister. In labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure. Paul saw that the sufferings he had gone through were validation marks of his calling to be an apostle. He says, in prisons more frequent, in deaths more often. That doesn't mean that Paul died a bunch of times. It means that he was put to the brink of death many more times than even the other apostles. He says, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Think about this. The Apostle Paul says, this validates me. No man in his right mind would follow through in what I'm doing if he were not called of God. By the way, that's one of the ways you testify of God's calling on your life. When I hear of so many ministers leaving the ministry every single year, 2 thoughts always come to my mind. It's always sad to know how bad this church has gotten to where they kind of eat ministers for lunch and spit them out. The other flip side of it is I say if a man can leave the ministry, doubtful he was called. Because my friend, Jesus didn't call us to a song and a dance. He called us to suffer for his sake and to please God and not man. And when you sign up for that, you pretty well have asked for trouble. And so Paul goes along, he says, listen, I received these 40 stripes. 5 times he was beat. 40 stripes was the limit. Why? Because it was seen as the very brink of death. 40 stripes took a man to the very brink of death and left him alive. Paul said, I went through that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We see that recorded in Acts. Remember when they stoned him and they left him dead and they walk away and the next thing you know, Paul just stands up and walks off. I mean, what in the world? He says, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, I'd been in the deep. Can I just suggest to you, if most had suffered like that in their call for God, we would have probably summarized, we missed the message. God, this memo, I'm sorry, I must have missed it, because surely you want me to be happy. Surely this can't be your will. I must be doing the wrong thing because I'm suffering so much pain. But Paul always knew he was bearing these marks, and these marks that he was taking were marks to authenticate his calling of God, his purpose for living and breathing and serving. That's why I said in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 36, he says, we are like sheep. We are killed all the day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. It's kind of like that's what we're called for, just raised up to suffer, he says. And yet the next verse says, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I mean, this is what it feels like. He said, I feel like, as he says in another place, we're like the scourge of the earth, designed for nothing more than suffering, and yet through it all, we are conquerors. These things are not against us. These things are validating. These are God's marks upon our life and what he was willing to suffer for God. My friend, this is in total contrast from what these Judaizers were doing. In fact, look in chapter 6 of Galatians in verse number 12. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire you to be circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul says the reason they're throwing in this little nugget, well, at least you need to do circumcision. You may not do all the other laws of Judaism, but you need to be circumcised. Why? Because it's a little token. It's a little token that if we throw this in, we can show some religious attachment to the Old Testament, and they won't hurt us. He says most of this propaganda about the circumcision was only to avoid their own hurt. I'm telling you, all over this country, there are people who stand in pulpits every single Sunday, and their number one objective is to avoid anything that would get them in trouble. It's not first and foremost, let's declare the Word of God. Let's take what God says and give it to the people. It's let's manufacture it. Let's tweak it. Let's do everything we can so that what we put out is never offensive and our jobs can perpetuate. Now, friend, that's nothing new. The false prophets have always done that. And so he says, in contrast to those who safeguard themselves, I'm not trying to be safe. I'm here to glory in the cross. And the reason I'm preaching grace, 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 and you can't work for it, and you can't blink for it, and you can't do any type of religious ordinance for it, it's all by grace. He said, I've suffered as a result of that. Whenever we suffer some difficulty in our Christian walk, most run from it. We see pain, suffering, difficult, rejection. We see it as something that should be avoided, and the Apostle Paul saw that it should be something embraced. But by the way, when he continues on, he writes about these things. He says, I glory in my sufferings. He gloried in the fact that he was privileged to suffer because he saw that the suffering was one of the highest privileges, one of the highest honors in the service for God. Think about it. Even in our own military service, we highly decorate those who served to the point of some injury, who paid a price by giving up an arm or a leg or being wounded in battle, and you'll see it on car tags or if they wear their pins, Purple Hearts, whatever. We magnify those. Those are the people in society that are elevated because we know it costs them something in their service. The Apostle Paul saw it the same, that his wounds glorified God. They validated his ministry, that he was indeed called of God to do this and not just on a whim. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41 that marvelous event where the Bible tells in Acts 5 that there Peter and those are preaching and they're told by the Sanhedrin to quit preaching. And they say, what are we supposed to do? Obey you or obey God? Well, that's a pretty good principle, amen. That'd do us good to let that sink in our hearts, especially young people, and recall, who do I obey? Do I obey my teacher? Do I obey my my friends? Do I obey the culture or do I obey God? And they stood face to face with the most powerful religious group of the land and says, we're going to obey God. So what did they do? They threw them in prison. And I'll tell you how good God is. They threw them in prison, and the next thing they know, God's done opened the door and said, y'all go on and start preaching again. God let them out of prison, sent them back to preaching. The Sanhedrin came to find them in the prison. They weren't there. And someone says, oh no, they're not here. They're back out preaching again. I like bold Christians like that. They don't care what people say. You can do what you want to me. You're just going to have to like it or lump it because I'm going to honor God. Man, I love that type of zeal. This time they brought them in. They threatened them again. If it wasn't for Gamaliel, they may have killed him or thrown him back in prison again. But they beat them. They beat them and says, don't do it again. They set them free. You know what the disciples did? Think about this. They'd been put in prison, let out, threatened again, then beaten, and let go. And the scripture says they left there shouting for joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. This is the way Paul looked at it. He looked at his wounds not as something to hide or as shame or to defeat him or to give up. He wore them as a badge of honor, of validation. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, remember what he says? When you are persecuted and abused by others, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When others persecute you and abuse you, he says, here's what you take. The posture you take is to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Matthew 5, 12 and 11. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. But I like the next verse because it says, for so persecuted they all the prophets before you. In other words, you may feel like, man, I'm trying to stand for God, and I'm suffering all this, and it just seems like it shouldn't be this way. We're of the American mentality that, man, if it's of God, the Red Sea should just open every time. We walk on dry sod, it should just be so easy. That's got to be of God. And yet they saw it in the respect that he says, when you're suffering for doing right, all it does is put you in the same shoe leather as all the prophets who suffered for my sake as well. We had a lady here this morning. I found it an honor at the end of the service. A lady came up and I was talking with her. She had a little African symbol on her necklace. And she shared with me that her and her husband had served as missionaries in Africa for, I believe, 8 years. And she said that her husband was killed by terrorists as they served in missionaries. And so she was telling me that the man she's married to now, he's a pastor. They came together, his wife had passed away, they married, and now they continue this ministry in Africa. I thought, that's one of God's champions right there. What a story to tell. Not bitter, not ugly, not sour or shame, but boldly saying, here's my testimony. I got a scar. Can you imagine the pain that she must have gone through? But can you imagine the power of God binding up those wounds and healing it, and all of a sudden turning that wound as a badge of honor that gets glory to His name even today? You know, I don't want this to sound uncomfortable or inappropriate, but I just want to be blunt. I want to be real. You know, When a mother brings a child in the world, I kid people sometimes, and you know, when you're young, everything's one way. You bring 4 children in the world and things change, right? They change. One of the things that changes is once my daughter's experiencing now, you bring a baby in this world, and it'll contort your body, to say the least. And even long after the child's gone, the child has left his marks. He's left his marks pretty much permanently. You know, I know I've heard people joke about this and joke about that and kind of make a smear against marks that are left, birthmarks and so forth, that stretch marks that are left and so forth from something like that. You know, to me, I don't get that. To me, I see stretch marks, and with every single one I I'm acknowledging that's where my child came from. That produced my little girls. That produced my little boys. To me, that's something beautiful. It's something glorious. Amen. It's a reminder that it shouldn't be something that all becomes such a shame and such a... It becomes something every single time you look at an old scar or wound, it reminds you that something great took place. And here's what Paul says. Paul can say, I look back and see what I went through for God. And if the scar has to be there, let it be a scar born for God. You know, we got a lot of scars we've borne because of our own dumb decisions, but it's something else when you get to suffer for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever borne any marks for Christ? You ever served Him to the point where it cost you something, where it caused you pain, physical pain, broken heart pain? I'm not talking about just something bad happened in your life. I'm talking about you serving Christ and you're doing it for His purpose. And because of that specific purpose, it cost you and it injured you and it hurt you. My friend, too many are running from that rather than embracing that. Paul says, never mind. I'm done with y'all. You can stay with your safety and keeping religious ordinances. I bear in my body the ownership marks of Christ for what I've been through for Him. But there's not only the wounds for God, but there's also the testimony of wounds by God. Wounds inflicted by God. Now, those are marvels. See, when you go from 2 Corinthians 11, you turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and here's what you find. Paul says, all of a sudden in my life, I'm serving God with all this urgency, and I experienced a messenger of Satan, he says. Something that came along that began to afflict me. It afflicted me. It buffeted me. I pled with the Lord three times to take it away, and God wouldn't take it away. He's asking God to take away this affliction, and God says, no. Instead, Paul, I'm going to give you grace. Grace to go through it. Grace to experience me. This is why Paul wrote about the fellowship of his suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, but my friend, it's in those suffering times we get to experience fellowship with God. And here's what Paul came to conclude. He says, man, I'll glory in my tribulation. I'll glory in my suffering. Why? Because when I'm weak, I've learned then I'm strong. That's when God shows up in glory. That's when I experience Him to the highest, is when God Himself is the very one causing the wounds in my life. I want to share with you just three simple ways in which God brings wounds in our life and reasons for them. We bear the marks of God's ownership in our life when He wounds us for humility. 2 Corinthians 12, that's exactly what Paul says. He was afflicted. God says, He says, the reason I was afflicted is so that I would not become boasting beyond measure, so that I didn't get the big head from all God. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul and all that God was using you for? You imagine being stoned to death and walk, just step up and shake it off and go on. Imagine all that Paul was able to see and do. And he says, God allowed this wound in my life, this messenger of Satan, to keep me humble. It's powerful. Was it fun, Paul? Absolutely not. It's painful, but it's a memorial that God knew what I needed, and He allowed this wound in my life to keep me humble. But we need more wounds from time to time to keep our mind right. We're quick to get the big head. We're quick to get overconfident. It causes complacency, and complacency can bring in prayerlessness. It can cause us to be unloving. It can cause us to be dismissive of people. But when wounds come along to bring humility, God has to sometimes again wound us deeply to use us greatly. Why? Because if we don't stay humble, we become beyond God's use. Rather, we become the target of God's abasement. I went to a dermatologist several years ago, and Kelly kept saying, you need to go get that little spot on your back checked out. And so when I was growing up, we never kept shirts on. We ran around in the sun, stayed in all day long, and so y'all know you have to pay for that one day. And she said, I got this little spot on your back. It's changing. It looks a little different. Why don't you go check it out? And said, I'll get it checked out. And so The guy looks at it. He said, yeah, we need to take a look at that. And so he says, you got a little cancer here. We need to take that out. And I said, okay, we'll be back. So he comes in and he does the little deal. And I'm thinking, okay, no big deal. Didn't feel a thing. Took it out. And so when I got done, Kelly's looking at my back and she's like, whoa. And I said, what? And she says, that's a pretty big place he's put on there. And I said, it was just a little mole. It can't be that big. And I looked in the mirror. I'm like, what in the world? I feel like Frankenstein. I mean, you got this little bitty spot. Now I got this, you got this big place, this scar down the middle of your back. What in the world? He said, oh, you gotta cut it wide and you gotta go deep. You gotta get all the roots out of it. Sometimes we think we just need my mother used to call a little attitude adjustment. Sometimes, my friend, the little attitude adjustment don't work. Sometimes God, to remove all that pride and arrogance and self-trust, he's got to go deep. He's got to wound us deeply. He's got to take some things from us. He's got to cause some pain in our life to remove us from the stuff that'll hurt us the most, our own pride. He has to wound us deeply to keep us humble. He'll also wound us in discipline. He'll wound us in discipline. You can see it throughout the scriptures quite often. Those who are wounded because of some disciplinary action, God says, I'm wounding you. This wound comes about in your life to correct you. God's wounding of his children is never, it's never punitive. It's never, I'm punishing you, I'm getting you back for what you're doing. It's rather, I'm correcting you, son, to let you know they don't belong in your life. All it's going to do is hurt you and disgrace my name. I'm not going to put up with it in my house. And so God brings his correction. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, we find that same correction that God brings in our life, even the wounds God brings in our life by way of discipline, he says part of that is to validate. Those are validating marks of sonship. That because we're suffering chastisement, it validates that we are indeed God's children, because without it, it validates that we're not. It's amazing. It's amazing to go through that. And you know, I've, from time to time in pastoring, I can remember on a couple of occasions where we've taken testimony from a congregation. We say, you know, how many were disciplined as a child? How many had a parent who practiced good old-fashioned spanking on your rear end? How many would practice that? How many went through that and hands go up? And then you ask how many are thankful that they did so, and the same number of hands go up. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of ownership. Bear in my body these marks where God even has to come along, he says, and chastise. How many of us? He says, all of them. All my children need some chastisement. Ain't no good kids in the family of God, right? We're all little rebels. We're all getting into stuff. We all get into some mischief. We all get into sidetracked. And God has to wound us, and he has to get our attention and correct us and get us back on the right track. I've got in my own body, I still bear in my body today, on my left leg from my knee down to my ankle, I bear a scar. And quite often I just look, when I see that scar and notice it, it instantaneously takes me back to the time where God himself, he put his hand out toward me and he dealt with me. Most severe that God's ever dealt with me in my whole Christian life. I'd only been a Christian about a year and got away in just a short amount of time, got away in rapid fire sequence of events, and man alive, it was going bad quickly, and all of a sudden my Heavenly Father steps in and says, I'm going to put a stop to this, and he touched me and he disciplined me in a severe way. I look at those scars and I don't look at them as saying, man, look at what's going on, why do I got to deal with this? And I didn't become mad or bitter. In fact, I laid in my bed that night bleeding all over the place, weeping tears of gratitude that I had a father who loved me that much. I wouldn't want me, and yet he wants me that much. My friend, God wounds us in discipline, but it's wounds that show a mark of pain, but show a mark of healing and testify of ownership of God over our life. And then third and finally, there's the mark that God often puts upon us, a wound to teach us reliance. To teach us reliance. That is, there are times where we become too trusting of, of this world. We become too comfortable with the system, too comfortable with all the things that we layer out and we feel confident in, whether it's our insurance or our retirements or other people or doctors or our paychecks, our careers, whatever, even our own self. And we get too comfortable on that, and God has to come along and bring some pain in our life so that we are reliant upon Him alone. We read about it on Wednesday night, King Asa, who in the end of his life, he began to shift his trust off of God and put it on man, and God diseased him in his feet. To get his attention, he gave him a bad case of gout, and he died with it because instead of turning to God, he put his confidence in doctors. God can wound us many times to bring about reliance. Probably the most dramatic episode of this is Genesis 32, when the Bible tells us there's a man named Jacob, and we've been reading about that, right, in the last few weeks. And so he comes, and he's on his way back to Canaan land. He's been 20 years. He's got a slew of young'uns and wives, and he's going back home. And the only thing that stands between him and home is a brother who threatened to kill him 20 years ago. He knows what he did. He knows how he lied. He knows how he abused, how he took advantage of, and he's fearful. He's fearful. He's giving God praise in Genesis 32, but he's honest with God. God, my brother hates me. He's going to try to kill me. Please protect me, God. He's praying and he's saying the right words. God, I want to trust you. I don't want to fear, and I'm going to trust you. He's saying the words. Have you ever prayed that prayer when you're saying the right words to God, but you know you're not really acting in faith? I've heard people say it like this. They say, preacher, I come down to the altar and I lay on the altar, but then I get up and take it right back with me. You ever experienced that? You said the words, but the reliance was absent. And God has to come along sometimes and wound us. And he does that in Genesis 32 because he comes down and he wrestles with Jacob all night long. He wrestles with him. What is he wrestling? He's wrestling for his trust. He's wrestling for his reliance to get him past his fears, to get him past all his manipulations. Jacob always had a plan working. He was always pulling the snowman. He was always looking for the angle that he could best advantage himself and get ahead. He was always looking for that. And God came down to deal with that once and for all, to rid him and teach him, you don't have to trust you, Jacob. You don't have to trust your manipulations, Jacob. You can have power with God. You can trust me, Jacob. And he wrestled with him all night long and got nowhere. And as you know, God touched the hip of Jacob's thigh and pulled it out of joint. And something marvelous happened. Jacob quit wrestling and he started clinging. Clinging's a good thing. Clinging's a whole lot better than wrestling with God. God likes some clinging. He likes when we just cling. And as old Jacob says, God, I'm not letting you go. He said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. That's faith. Faith is embracing. That's what it means to cling to. He embraces. He's holding on, no longer fighting, just clinging, just holding, knowing he needs the blessing of God. And of course he got it. His name was changed from supplanter and manipulator. It was changed to Israel, for you got power with God. When you read the rest of that, it says the next time you see him, he's walking with a limp on a cane. I was reading Hebrews 11 this week. And that passage is the statement over Jacob's life. It says when he was dying, he spoke to his sons these words of faith as he leaned upon his staff. For the rest of his life, he was marked, he was wounded by God, but a wound. Do you think Jacob says, hey, I don't want to talk about that? You think they say, Jacob, why you walk so funny? His children, his grandchildren, what happened to you, granddaddy? You think he says, son, I don't want to talk about that. That's private, it's personal. I don't want to talk about that. I'm bitter over that. No. Jacob would say, let me tell you about the time. I didn't know whether I was coming or going. I didn't know if I was going to make it another day. I was terrified, and God showed up. God showed up, and he wounded me. But he wounded me to teach me to trust him. My friend, God shows up, and wounds come in our life to bring about glorious events, a glorious perspective to give us the privilege to do what God's people alone have the right to do, and that's this: trust Him. Trusting God is not just something we do. Trusting God is something that we have the privilege to do. What an honor, what a privilege, what a refuge God gives to His people. I was talking with Brother Randy today, and Randy was telling me that all his daughter has gone through. Randy Rye's daughter Jessica, many of y'all have been praying for her. I appreciate so many of you sending him texts and encouraging him. And she's got two spots of cancer, one on her lung, one on her hip, and they're trying to search and see if it's spread. It's a fast-spreading kind. This past week, they came to her and told her, "We're not telling it's over. We're going to fight aggressive, but I would start, I'd start writing letters to your son. I'd start getting pictures, as many as you can, and doing what you want to do." And so with all this bad news, and she's been spending a lot of time at her dad and mom's house, and Randy said, "I got to tell you what happened, Scott." I said, "What is that?" He says, "We've just been on the verge. My wife's been overwhelmed with all we've had to deal with, and she just thinks, here we go down this road again." He says, I've been as well. My heart's been broken for my daughter, and we've been worried about all these things." And he says, "We've been just giving it to God and praying and so forth." But he says, "I'm still hurting over my daughter's hurting." And he says, "But we were sitting there on the couch one day this week, and she said, 'Daddy and Mom, I want to let y'all know something.' She says, 'All over my body, I hurt. I hurt. My body is sick all over.' But she says, 'My mind has never been better.'" She says, "God is so good." How's that happen? How is it that the greatest joys and the greatest experiences of God come through afflictions? All I can tell you is, in the providence of God, He works that way. He scars us for life so that for the rest of our life we bear a testimony. A testimony where, God, in this year of my life, I went through this. I can still remember the pain. But I also look back and say, I'm still living, I'm still breathing, I'm still going by the grace of God. You know, I'm sure you know how a little grit of sand can get into an oyster. And when that little agitation of that sand gets into the oyster and causes it to bleed, it begins to cover the rough edges of the grit and begins to put a smooth surface around that grit. And that wounded oyster produces, from that wound, he produces a pearl. The pearl comes because a piece of sand has injured the soft part of an oyster, and it takes what is so soft and he makes it something not only smooth, but something of tremendous value. I do think that's tremendous, that the gates in heaven are one pearl. Everywhere you go, you see the testimony of why we're there. Because one thing we know for sure, Jesus indeed was wounded for life. The greatest testimony that the best things come from the deepest of wounds, all you got to do is look at Calvary. Read Zechariah 13:6, and the Lord comes and they will see him who pierced him, and they will say, where did you get these wounds in your hands? And he will say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Revelation 5, they're looking for the lion of the tribe of Judah. John looks and he sees, instead of a victorious lion, he sees the lamb as it had been slain, still bearing the scars, the wounds. Christ on resurrection day, remember when he said to Thomas, look, Thomas, look at my hands, look at my feet, stick your hand in my side. Not scars that say, I'm ashamed of this, that I'm so sour about this, I hated, I had to go through this. But wounds that celebrate the glory of God through the wounds of Christ. He was indeed wounded for our transgressions, and his wounds will forever stir the church to worship and service. Close with this. The scripture says this. Think about this. He, that is Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgressions. My question for you as we go into a time of prayer is this. If he was wounded for our transgressions, what are we willing to be wounded for? What are we willing to suffer for? Let's bow for prayer tonight.